If you can please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm reading from the ESV. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this privilege and this opportunity to gather around your word. Lord, we pray that you will meet with us, that, Lord, you will help us. Pray, Lord, that you'll give me words, that, Lord, you'll forbid that I should add or take anything from your word, but I will preach what you have put in your word, and you'll give those who are listening ears to hear. And we pray, Lord, that through your word, you will build your church to your honor and glory, for Christ's sake. Amen. My heading is a solemn charge. I'm going to look at three things, time permitting. I'll try to be brief. I'm going to look at its nature, its content, and its motivation. Simpler terms, how it is, what it is, and why it is like that. As I've said, my heading is a solemn charge, but that's a shortened version. The full version is the last solemn and apostolic charge to pastors. How is it? What is it? Its nature? The first thing that we see that this is a last charge from Paul. Paul is coming to the end of his ministry, as he says in verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. So Paul is winding up his ministry, and therefore he gives his charge to Timothy, and by extension to all preachers. What is a charge in the first place? Some of you probably have got kids. You are here at work. You probably have left your kids in creche or school. So what you have done, you've given the charge of those children to the school. So they are going to look after them. And you expect an explanation if something goes wrong, isn't it? So Paul is doing the same thing. He's entrusting. The gospel has been entrusted to Paul. Paul now is coming to the end. He's also passing it on. He's entrusting it on to this young man called Timothy. In fact, if we should ask, why did Paul write the second letter to Timothy? I think it's because it's very similar to the first letter. In the first letter, he tells us why he wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He tells us that he is writing in verse 14, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I'm delayed, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of truth. That was the first letter. Paul was still in charge. But when he is not around, he has identified the young man, Timothy, among others, and he's giving him opportunities so that he can minister. And he says, I write so that you may know how people ought to conduct themselves in the household of God. In other words, Paul or Timothy, you do not have to run the church of God any way you like. There is a way in which you should do that. Second Timothy, it's more now that he is coming to the end, he is giving full commitment to Timothy to take care of the church of God where he has been placed. So you can say he is being entrusted with the things of God. So now, that's why I'm saying, is the last letter, and this is the last chapter that Paul is going to write. We know that the words of a dying person are very important, isn't it? A person who's dying does not have the breath to waste around. They only speak important things because they know that at any time it might be the last breath. So we could say this is the last ink of Paul. It's the last writing of Paul. So he's saying the same thing, the important things. So I'm giving you this charge as I bow out. But secondly, notice, it is solemn. Why am I saying solemn? I recently saw where they were advertising a wedding. They said you are invited to the solemnizing of the union between so and so. And is it not true that at the wedding they say the same words almost, isn't it? In the presence of God and the witnesses, we bring these two together. Paul is saying the same thing. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Giving you this charge, Timothy, in the presence of God. So he's using God and he's using Christ to make sure to reinforce what he is giving to Timothy. If you did not think that the last bit was serious, that this is the last word of a dying man, now I'm sure you realize that now it is serious, because this is done in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and his coming. That is very serious. But not only that, it is apostolic. Paul is an apostle. And therefore, this is not just a writing of a man. This is the writing of an apostle. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he writes this, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." So as an apostle, when he spoke with the word of God. Therefore, it's not just the apostle who is giving the charge, but is God himself. This is not just the words of a dying man. That's important. But this is not only the words that is in the presence of God and of Christ who is coming back. But this is the charge that is given by God himself. Isn't that serious? This is the word of God. He says, "We thank God you did not receive it as the word of man, but you received it as it really is, the word of God." We're dealing with a serious matter here. So what is it that is so serious? What is it that is so serious that we've got to call God to be a witness? We've got to call Christ to be a witness. What is it that when Paul is coming to the end, the only thing he can think of is to write these words to Timothy? What is it that God, through the apostle, put in this letter? The charge itself. Let's look at its content for the sake of time. The content is simply this. Preach the word. Preach the word. There are, I think, about 8 or so imperatives or commands related to this, but they all are basically talking about the same thing. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season to do what you preach the word. Reprove by the word. Rebuke by the word. Exhort by the word. With complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming, and so on. So here he gives us all the facets of this word. So all of it must be from the word. And he suggests that it's not going to be easy. Endure hardship. And you must do it how? With complete patience and teaching. It's not easy. It's not something that you're going to speak and people follow. There must be patience. There must be teaching. There must be modeling. And what must Timothy be like? He says in verse 5, be sober-minded. He must remain sober at all times. He must not be intoxicated. And he tells us he must be ready in season and out of season to do what? To preach the word. There are times when it's going to be acceptable. There are times that may, in some people, not be acceptable. Season and out of season, you must be ready to preach the word. I went to a church the other day. I was visiting, and I look around for a church that I can go to. In that place, there are so many other churches that I would not want to go there. I wanted a place where I can hear the word of God. So I chose this particular place because I knew the pastor somehow. And then I went there, and then when it came the time for preaching, started very well with a good introduction, and I was relaxing, thinking, yeah, now we're going to hear the word. And before long, he said, no, the Spirit tells me, today we should just worship. No preaching today, just worship. And I'm sitting there thinking, which spirit? Because the Spirit spoke through Paul to say you must preach in season and out of season. Is this not the season for preaching? I suspect the brother was not prepared. Paul says, I exhort you, I charge you, in the presence of God and His coming, and of Jesus Christ and His coming, preach the word in season and out of season. Someone puts it like this. Preachers, we're supposed to be players of a one-stringed banjo. Our banjo has got only one string. It's preaching the word. I mean, if we follow that illustration that I use of a marriage, it is as if Paul is saying, Timothy, I am marrying you as a preacher. I'm marrying you to one wife, which is preach the word. Don't flirt with all other ideas. Don't flirt with motivational speaking. Don't flirt with psychology. Don't flirt with philosophy. Don't flirt with jokes and stories. Preach the word in season and out of season. Notice it does not say preach the word when, implying that it is dependent on time or circumstances. Just preach the word. What about when people are grieving? Preach the word. What about when people are jubilant? Preach the word. And also notice that it doesn't say preach the word if, implying that it is dependent upon a condition. What if feminist movements are up in arms? Preach the word. What if the LGBTI are all over the show? Preach the word. All seasons, you just preach the same word. If we talk about the Reformation, Reformation was coming back to this thing. We must preach the word. But for the sake of time, let's run to the motivation. What is the motivation? Some versions have got a therefore at the beginning of verse 1. Therefore I charge you in the presence of God. And whenever you see therefore, it's a practice that comes from a doctrine. If I say to you, God is faithful, therefore trust Him. The trusting Him is motivated by the above, isn't it? That God is faithful. Sometimes you can start with a doctrine. Sometimes you can start with a practice. You can say, trust God. Why? For He is faithful. So Paul here, if we take that, there is a therefore at the beginning, this is building up to what is above. What is above? What is the motivation? He has just said, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Because of that fact, therefore I charge you, preach the word. Why should I preach the word? Because the word of God is God-breathed and it is profitable. That's reason number one. But reason number two, he gives us in verse 3. I've already shown you how we use 4 in verse 3. 4 is a reason. It's answering the question why. It's a motivation. Why am I giving you the charge? Why is this not just a pep talk or a coaching? Why do I have to even call God and Christ? Well, I suggest in the same way, why should we bring two people and call God as a witness to this union? Well, I suggest because it's not always going to be honeymoon, is it? A friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, tells another mutual friend of ours that on the day that he got married, he thought, he realized that he married the wrong person. The very day he got married. But I'm happy to announce that he died recently, still married. What is it that kept him going after realizing that he married the wrong person, if that was true? Well, he made a vow in the presence of God and the witnesses. It's not always going to be a honeymoon. There will come a time when you feel like, no, I want out. Same way Paul is saying, Timothy, the preaching of the word, there will come a time when this is no longer fashionable. There will come a time when people, whenever you preach, people leave the door. But even in that situation, I charge you to preach the word. Sometimes it may be the only thing that is left that is keeping you to preach the word. Those who are preaching faithfully, they can attest to that. And you can see it there. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. I mean, this was a prophecy. Are we not seeing the fulfillment even in our time? People are not enduring sound teaching. If it was, there would be no need. There would be no need to call God as a witness to this church. So it's not going to be fashionable. The spiritual climate that Paul and us are going to operate on under is going to be such that the more you preach the word, you're not going to get an applause. You're not going to get applauded. But even in that situation, preach the word. Notice they're not going to put up with the truth, first part of verse 3, but positively, they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths, in verse 4. They will accumulate for themselves teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. Is that not true? Some churches are packed. Every Sunday you come, you pass by, there are more cars and so on. Why? Because they preach things that people want to hear. And Paul says, Timothy, and you, my brother and my sister, preach the word even in that situation. They have itching ears. You know, when you've got an itching ear, you want something to ease that, to relieve that. Remember the story of Ahab in 1 Kings 22. Ahab could not stand the truth. And he accumulated about how many? 400 false prophets. To do what? To tell him what he wanted to hear. He even said so about the good prophet Micaiah. He says, I hate him because he does not tell me something positive. He tells me everything negative. He always prophesies negative things about me. When you preach the word, they're going to say, you see, when you talk about sin, when you talk about judgment, when you talk about hell, they say you're preaching things that are negative. Say something positive. I've been told that. Say something positive. Encourage us in our sins. Encourage us. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, preach the word. Rebuke. Is that positive? Rebuke. Exhort. But thirdly, as we come to the end, why should Paul charge Timothy this way? Well, because Timothy, like Paul, one time is going to come to an end, isn't it? Timothy, like Paul, and you, like Paul, at some point you're going to come to the end of your ministry, and then you're going to face the master. Notice how well Paul dies. And Paul wants Timothy and you to die this well. Paul has been somehow given the assurance that he's coming to an end. The time for my departure has come, but notice what he says. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Is this not dying well? When you come to the end, is there no praying, Lord, please, 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 reverse this. Give me more years. This is the man who comes to the end and says, I've done it. I've kept the faith. I've preached the truth. Basically, that's what he's saying. And therefore, he's got a happy review. And he's got an expectant preview. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. So, Timothy, if you want to die well, and if you want your people to die well, this is what you must preach. Preach the word. And if you preach it well, it will always talk about Jesus Christ, isn't it? Somewhere he puts it like this. Him we preach, When you ask Paul, Paul, what do you do for a living? As people normally ask in dinner parties, what do you do for a living? Paul will tell you, him we preach. And notice he starts with him for emphasis. I preach a person. I preach Jesus Christ. I preach his person and what he has done. I tell all about Jesus Christ. And he's saying, Timothy, do the same thing. You've been entrusted with this thing. But there will come a time where you need to give an account, as it says in Hebrews chapter 13. So is that what you are preaching? Are you preaching the weight? Or are you flirting with all the fashions of the day? Are you chasing numbers? If you are chasing numbers, well, you're not going to get many when you preach the truth. Jesus Christ said, do not fear a little flock, but it has pleased the Lord to give you the kingdom. Church of God is always going to be relatively a little flock. It's faithfulness that counts. It's not number. God is not going to judge you by how many people you had in your church. He's going to judge you by faithfulness. So you want your people to die well. Preach the word. Preach Christ and him crucified. One day, he's going to say to you, well done, faithful servant. I mean, I think dying this way can only maybe be rivaled by the dying of Jacob. I mean, I love those words in Hebrews chapter 11. I mean, we know Jacob, he was a liar, he was everything. But when he was dying, you've got these words. Jacob dying, he blessed and worshipped the Lord on top of his staff. Isn't that dying well? To worship the Lord and bless the Lord as you come to the end of your days. Not trying to hold on, but knowing that there is a better place that is placed for you. So my brothers and sisters, that's what the Reformation is all about. Going back to the weight. I pray that out of this place, God will raise up people who would preach the weight in season and out of season. There are so many facets that are going to come, fads or fashions that are going to come. But every moment, ours is this. We are married as preachers to one wife. Preach the word. May God help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder that we are stewards, that we've got no business trying to edit your word to make it palatable. That, Lord, ours is to deliver the mail. We don't get to write it. And we pray, Lord, that it may be true of us. That we will have a high view of Scripture and confidence in Scripture. Its authority, its sufficiency. That we do not need to add to it. We do not need to complement or supplement it. That in itself is sufficient. So, Lord, we pray that this may be true and that this may bring glory. That when the Master comes back, he will say those wonderful words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Amen.